I'd have my wife sing, so that's why I interrupt you a little bit. I love you think, don't you ever, she probably thinks, don't I ever get tired of hearing her sing? I do not. So I always enjoy hearing her sing. And whenever I'm traveling and she sings at church, at our local church back in South, in Greenville, I'll say, can't you just schedule that for when I'm back? And she says, well, this is what worked for them. And so I want to hear you sing. So thank you for ministering again. And I do love her and appreciate the gifts God's given her, which she uses for God's glory as well. Thank you for your prayers for us, and it's good to be back. I know Dr. Fant came down, I think, earlier this year, January or February, to meet you folks, and he is a great co-worker and friend of mine after retiring from the ministry there in Rock Hill, South Carolina, right outside of Charlotte, and now he's burdened helping American churches, and so I was glad he's able to be down here to meet you folks and to encourage the McBrides, and that was, but we missed our time coming down. It's almost been a year since we were here last, and so it's good to be back, and I do appreciate last time I was here, I did share some opportunities I had to train national pastors over in some in India and some in China, and since I was here last, I've been to India again, another part of India, actually. I'll tell you more about that tonight, or I'll show you some pictures tonight about that, but it was a blessing to be able to teach just less than a month ago 30 men who already had their seminary degrees, most of whom are pastors. A couple of them are missionaries to Nepal, two in Nepal, one in Bhutan, and places where we as Americans can't really get in with the gospel's missionaries, but they're there serving as missionaries and church planters. Two seminary presidents that were taking this course, working their doctorate degree. And it's just a great group of men training and preparing to get their doctorate. It was an honor to teach them. Many of these men, their grandfathers were headhunters. And some of them told me about when they remember going to visit grandpa, like we always did when we were younger, going to visit our grandparents and seeing heads displayed up on the shelf of their former enemies. And then since that time, of course, the gospel coming to that part of India, northeast India. And so I'll show you some things about that, but just how the gospel has changed them. And of course, all the men I was teaching were saved, but even their families are unbelievers still. Now they realize at least the Bible says thou shalt not commit murder. So at least that's not allowed anymore or looked kindly upon like it once was, say 75 years ago when their grandparents were young warriors. But the gospel changes, doesn't it? And I think that's a good change. So anyway, it was just interesting being able to teach these men and I'll tell you more about that tonight. I also will tell you about an incident that took place when I was teaching in China back in February and how the Lord protected, but it was a very risky time, and it is a very risky time now for our Chinese brothers and sisters and the pastors there, because basically, I'll go more into this tonight, but basically the new president of China, a couple years ago he became president, now has of course made himself indefinite as a president through the legislature. He is as long as he wants to be president, he can be. He's basically making himself the emperor, and he has declared war on our type of churches. And that is public law now, and 2020 is supposedly the big year when everything will go crazy as far as that's concerned. But it's already starting to happen now, and even one of the men I taught a couple months ago outside of China, an island outside China's coast this time, his church was last Sunday, just a week ago, was raided by the national police, and they were harassed. But I'll tell you a lot more tonight, just so how we can learn to pray better for our brothers and sisters. We have such great freedoms. That's what you should say, amen. But we have such great freedoms, but we don't realize how good we have it until we hear about what's happening. So I'm going to tell you about some other things happening so we can pray for each other. I'll have, of course, verses of scripture will go with that. And I'm going to share with you also a prayer request from one of the Chinese pastors, 40-year-old man, pastors in Shanghai. I taught him about 10 years ago or so, and he invited me to come and preach at his church a couple times in Shanghai since then. I'm going to share with you his prayer request to bring home to the American churches. And I'll share that tonight as well. Along with that, as a reminder, we have some new prayer cards that we had designed. Makes me look older, makes my wife look younger, but this is my wife, not my daughter, in case you look at it and want to look and take a look there. But you're welcome to get a new prayer card. We replaced and threw away the old ones and got the new one there. And this time, let's have a word of prayer and just ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. I want to encourage you from God's Word today, which actually kind of goes as almost in continuation somewhat of Sunday school. So thank you for the introduction today through Sunday School Hour. And what you all happen to be studying this morning and talking about this morning really fits well into the message today. But let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look in God's Word together. We thank You, Father, and praise You for the privilege we have to gather freely and to sit under the preaching of Your Word. Lord, it's just something that's so taken for granted by so many of us, and something that's has become so easy and so commonplace in America that we have churches of all different stripes and flavors. And sadly, many churches today do not even preach Your Word. And Lord, I know that brings great grief to You, a nation that was founded upon religious freedom, a nation that was founded upon the Judeo-Christian teachings of the Word of God. And Lord, to have now a country where many of the churches no longer even preach Your Word, or only read it maybe at the very most and put it aside. Lord, how that must grieve Your heart. But Lord, we do continue to pray for revival in America and a great working, Lord, in our churches as well. And Lord, may that start even here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church, and not just at this church, but in each of our hearts, we pray. We pray today You use me as Your messenger and fill me with Your Spirit who has given us Your Word, that I would just be a vessel through which You can use. And as we've been studying there in James, that we would be hearers of the Word and doers also, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I remember this event taking place very distinctly because of what happened, what surrounded that. I was in my freshman year at Bible college. My wife and I both were in school, and I was studying at that time math and science. God had not yet called me to preach God's Word, so I was studying two of my favorite subjects, math and science. And studying through math and science and going to Christian college, it was a thrill of all of that. This was very new to me in many ways, but we enjoyed it together and experienced that together. And at Christmas time, my parents picked me up. And I had two sisters living in Florida, still do. And my parents picked me up at Christmas time and said, let's go to Florida and visit your sisters, their families. I thought that was a great idea. Florida's a nice place to be in Christmas time, especially where we're from, the D.C. area, where it snows all winter long. It gets very cold. So I said, okay, that's great. And I got to do something I had not done in over three months, almost 4 months now, drive a car. And you forget about doing things like that until you don't do it for a while. And as I'm driving on the highway, enjoying that that driving a car brings, I noticed even myself, but didn't say anything, that I was having a hard time reading the traffic signs, especially the exit signs and where we were. But I just thought maybe just not being used to it. But my mom picked up very quickly that I was having troubles as well. And in my mom's very direct way, she said, "You're having eye problems." And I said, "No, I'm not." Typical man response, right? No, I'm not. And then my mom says, "You are going to be going to the eye doctor over Christmas break." Well, sure enough, you know how moms are. They had their way. And before I knew it, part of my Christmas vacation was going to the eye doctor. And what do you think he said? "You need glasses." Not me. I never needed glasses. My eyes were always good. Why would I need glasses? But he said so. My mom was right. So I went back to college the second semester with a pair of glasses. And I remember walking out of the chapel service the first time and talking to Sherry. We were dating at that time. And I said, "Could you see the face of the preacher last semester?" And she looked at me and said, "Well, of course." I said, "I didn't know. I just thought everyone just saw this kind of fuzzy figure up there. And I mean, you could tell it was a person up there preaching. You could see movement, but you couldn't see facial expressions. You couldn't tell if he's looking your direction. I just assumed that's what everyone saw." Then I went into my classrooms. I began looking. I didn't have to squint anymore to read what was being written up on the board there. I could actually, with my glasses on, read it very clearly. And that's really how eyesight is. And you don't really realize how bad your eyes are getting until you get them checked and get them corrected by corrective lenses of some sort or the other. But you get used to it. You get used to not being able to see as clearly, and it just becomes your new normal. Today I want to encourage you to look in Matthew 9 with me to a familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to look at it through the eyes of Jesus. Because it's so easy in our Christian lives, and it's so easy in the American culture to allow our eyes to grow dim and not even realize it. So the best way to have our eyes, to have eyes like Jesus, is to have Jesus check our eyesight, our spiritual eyesight, by the very Word of God. Now, we're not going to be looking at the E's and A's and all those kind of letters on a chart. We're going to be looking right at the E's and A's in God's Word. And we're going to see what God's Word says. But looking at what God's Word says, we'll be able to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And that, by the way, is spiritual 20/20 vision, when we look at people through the eyes of Jesus. Look what we have recorded here in Matthew 9, the last part of this chapter. Probably you may even have some of these verses memorized. I have as well. But let's begin reading in verse 35 and read to the end of chapter 9 of Matthew. Matthew 9, verse 35 and following. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he, what's the next word? But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here we see Jesus seeing people as they really are. And if we look through the eyes of Jesus, we will clearly see people as they are, how Jesus saw them. And how did Jesus see them? Or why did Jesus see them? Because he went out among them, verse 35. He went out into the cities and the villages. He went out preaching and sharing the good news. Jesus was always out among the people. He went out to the people. He didn't sit at the temple or at a synagogue and say, bring the people to me. No, he went out among the people. He was out there and he was preaching this good news to people. And he saw people as they truly were. And what I want to encourage us to do as we look at this passage this morning, we want to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Not through our own eyes, because our eyes grow dim. And we get blurred in our vision. And we see people differently than Jesus sees people. But let's today really concentrate in looking at this passage and seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. Seeing that neighbor of yours, that coworker, that relative of yours, through the eyes of Jesus. He saw them as they truly are, and we should as well. We need to get his perspective on their souls. So beginning, first of all, in verse 36, we see his compassion for their souls. Verse 36, Jesus' compassion for their souls. As he saw the people, as he saw the multitudes, as he went to the cities and the villages and walked along the streets throughout Israel, and which is not a big country today, still is not big. I mean, it wasn't a big country then, and not a big country today. But remember, he walked those areas. He might have ridden a beast of burden from time to time, but most of the time, Jesus walked these areas. He met people along the way. He got to know people. He's out among the people, and he had a compassion for their souls. And this word compassion in verse 36, we're talking about he had compassion on them. It's actually the Greek word there comes from the idea of our internal organs. The idea that he was so burdened that his stomach hurt, we would say in our vernacular today, our stomach was so upset we didn't feel like eating. Jesus was so burdened for people, he missed meals. He was burdened for them. And that's how upset he became in that sense. That's how burdened his body became as he saw the condition of people's souls. He had compassion for their souls. He ached for them. And it's good for us to say, now, how often have I prayed and ached over a neighbor or a child or a relative of mine or a grandchild of mine or a brother of mine who's not a believer? How often have I prayed for them and have been so burdened for them? I've prayed through my mealtime because of the burden I have for their souls. And I'll be honest with you, there's been few times I've done that myself, because I'm still also needing that vision of people like Jesus sees. But this is how Jesus felt. He was burdened for them. He had compassion on them. It burdened his intestines. It burdened his internal organs. And the reason why is because he saw people clearly. He describes them in verse 36. He saw that because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, Jesus sees how people are. And we talked about this a little bit even this morning in our Sunday school class. But he sees people how they are, stressed out by life, stressed out by the American culture, stressed out by seeking pleasures and entertainment and trying to find everything to meet that need that I always used to describe. I still believe this is a good analogy, as a hole in our souls that God made us with that only He can fill. And we in our culture try to fill with everything that we can. We fill with money, we fill with pleasure, we fill with entertainment, we fill with, you know, alcohol, we fill whatever in our culture. And sports is another big thing. We try, we cram a lot of stuff, and nothing sticks. Everything gets washed out, and that hole is still left because it's only meant for one thing to fit that hole, and that's God. And even religion, people cram religion in that hole, trying to say, oh, you know, if I just been more religious, if I just did more religious acts, I'll be satisfied. And we all know, biblically speaking, in an analogy, through this analogy, that nothing fills that hole. Something may bring a temporary blockage for a while, a temporary fun for a while, a temporary forgetting about our problems for a while, but eventually, sooner or later, and usually sooner than later, it gets flushed away, and all that's left is that hole still. And Jesus saw the people distressed and fainted. He says he saw that they were fainted. This was a word that was also being used when a person was attacked by, for instance, a wild animal. In Israel, it might have been Jesus' time, they might have thought about maybe some wild dogs. Maybe they thought about lions still that roamed Israel at the time of Christ and even before Christ. We may think today if someone going out in their backyard and be attacked by a bear, you know, and mangled a bit and so forth. We have bears up where we live in the upstate of South Carolina. Her sister just put a picture on Facebook of a bear in their and her sister had a bear in her backyard just yesterday, I guess it was, or Friday, you know, and so you think about someone who's attacked by this wild animal and maybe not killed, but kind of just left there mangled and hurting and aching. This is kind of the word that would have been used. They were faint. They were exhausted by this battle that goes on and just left there. But we're not really talking about wild animals. Jesus was not talking about the wild animals. He's just talking about life in itself and trying to do things to bring some relief to this unsatisfied feeling that we have, which by the way is a good feeling, because otherwise we'd all be content with how life is. And God in His mercy allows us to have that feeling of unsatisfaction that only He can satisfy, so that we will be drawn to Christ. And even some of the testimonies this morning kind of brought that out. You know, the people tried things that just did not fit, and eventually God in His mercy brought us to Himself and so forth. But this is what Jesus is talking about. He sees people with this hole that only He can fill. Only He satisfies. And that they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And here he's bringing on the idea of religion. Because this is what religion does. Religions take people and uses them. And when they no longer are benefited from them, they basically spit them out and leave them on the sides. And I think I see all religions doing that. And I've studied world religions. I've studied cults, but I've studied world religions as well. And all religions do that. And I alluded to this morning also in And so when I'm on a plane and I'm trying to witness to someone and share the gospel, and they find out by asking what I do, I say, well, I'm a preacher. You know, I've pastored for 24 years. Now I work with missionaries. Oh, so you must be a religious person. I said, no, I'm not religious at all. And I said, I hate religion. Religion has caused most of the problems in this world. Of course, that's not what they expected a preacher to say, right? That's done by design, by the way, to get them thinking. And I said, but I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's made all the difference. But I'm not religious. I am related to my God. I am a child of God through faith in Jesus. You know, I'd give the gospel then. What a great opportunity. I mean, if someone who says that is not expecting that. They're still reeling around from my saying I'm not a religious person. But really, religion is the problem. It was a problem in the first century. I mean, who did Jesus preach His strongest sermons against? The Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because they were literally damning people's souls by telling them, you got to keep the law. And by the way, in addition to the law, you got to do this, 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 this. That way you won't break the law. So you can do all these other things. And then basically their traditions became part of the law, but not God's law, their law. And Jesus condemned them and preached against them and called them snakes and graves and things like that. He had some pretty strong words against them, because he realizes the danger of religion. So he's looking at these people. I mean, who's Jesus preaching to? He's preaching to the Jews. And he's preaching to some very devout Jews I mean, who are seeking truth and so forth and following Jesus. And he's saying, I'm looking out and they're scattered abroad by their religion. And they're like sheep without a shepherd. And my friends, my experience has been this has not changed. It's just more religions fighting against each other and scattering the people. And people are out there and they're just scattered abroad. They've tried religion and they have not been told the truth of God's word. And so they feel defeated. They feel useless. They feel like they've tried it all. It just doesn't work for them. And I can report it doesn't work for them, because that's not the answer. The answer is Christ. And so Jesus had compassion for their souls because he saw what they were going through. He knew they were being deceived. He knew they were being used. And that's what religions do. Religions use people and use them for all they can. And then when they're done with them, they spit them out. And no satisfaction, no long-term satisfaction. Some religions go so bold as make promises that they cannot keep. Like if you do X, Y, and Z, you'll get to go to heaven or something like that. Or if you die a certain way, and I'm not just talking about one religion, many religions, but you die in a certain state, hey, you get to heaven, you know, and make promises they cannot keep, because Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So religions lie and deceive and so forth. And Jesus saw this in his own day, but I think Jesus also had a view of the future. And he wants us to see that. He wants us to realize that your neighbors, your unsaved neighbors, your unsaved relatives, your unsaved co-workers, whatever else, these people are struggling with life in general and the pursuit of everything the world says it's all about. And then when they achieve that, it never satisfies. And then some of them are very religious. Some of them are very religious. And spend a lot of money, a lot of time serving religion, still not satisfied, because they need Jesus. And we should hurt for them. And we should hurt for them because part of the reason why is because we are the answer. We are the answer for their soul's need. But we've been told, especially in our country, you know, let religious people be religious. You know, just let them alone. And what I'm telling them is we have the answer, and we have to find a way to get the answer to them. We have to have a compassion for their souls like Jesus did. And that, as we see people as Jesus sees people, as he saw them his time, sees them today, we will have a compassion for their souls. We will be burdened about them. We will pray for the lost. And I encourage you, pray for your lost neighbors. I mean, call them out by name in your prayer time. I pray for my lost neighbors and call them out by name and look for opportunities to talk to them about the gospel. And because that will remind you, if you're calling out your neighbor, Lord, I do pray for Bob and Sharon who live next door. I've never talked to them about the gospel. Give me opportunities to share the good news with them. I mean, the Lord will remind you that. He's put you there in that neighborhood for a reason. Not for you to call up, Pastor McBride, can you come talk to Bob and Sharon? Pastor McBride probably wouldn't do this, but if I were Pastor McBride, I said, have you talked to him yet? Because that's how I would answer you. And, well, I think he needs to hear a preacher. Well, you haven't talked to him yet. You don't even know. They have been watching you for the past 3 years. You might say, well, that's the problem. They've been watching me for the past 3 years. Yeah, we do have to live differently. When I was a young pastor and just starting off our church in Virginia, we started a visitation night. I'm not against visitation nights. But what I discovered was this. I had people in my church, the believers, not the new Christians, but the long-term believers, our church, would come to visitation night faithfully and would get, you know, I would give them, for instance, a name to go visit someone and visit church, and they were willing to come to church on, say, a Tuesday night, drive across town to meet someone they've never met before, to try to share the gospel with them. They'd never see them again, probably. And that was good enough. And then finally realized what they're, then I would ask them about their own neighbors. And they said, well, I don't know who my neighbors are. I mean, you've lived there for 3 years and you know what your neighbors' names are? And they said, well, no, I'm just, you know, we're all busy. I said, you know what? We're stopping visitation night. Next week on Tuesday nights, I want you to visit, but I want you, instead of getting put on a tie and coming to visitation night, I want you to bake a pan of cookies and go over to your neighbor and meet your neighbor. I mean, how are we going to be burdened for our neighbors if we don't know who they are? Anyway, Jesus had a compassion for their souls. He was out among the people. So I preach this in churches all over I go. Go out and meet your neighbors. Jesus put you in a neighborhood for a reason. Show kind deeds. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, while you love one for another. And let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And on it goes. I mean, Jesus expects us to be among people. So he had a compassion for souls, because he did. And as he went out, he saw them, that they were searching and seeking and trying everything, and everything was failing for them. But they were trying the next thing and trying the next thing, and nothing satisfied long term, because only God satisfies long term. And then he saw religions using and abusing the people, and Jesus had a compassion for their souls, and so should we, as we see through the eyes of Jesus. As we continue to see through the eyes of Jesus, we move on to verse 37, where it says, Jesus says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Now, he's talking to people in a time, in an agricultural culture. Most people, even people who live in cities during Jesus' time, many of them had some type of garden. Even those who live in the city, they grew some things. Most people didn't live in cities. Most people lived out and had gardens or whatever else that they had, or other type of maybe animals. They would barter a sheep for whatever, you know, and it'd go on back and forth. But they were out working the farms, different than our culture for the most part today. But so he used terms they were used to, like a harvest. What does a harvest represent? The harvest represents the last opportunity. And everyone we live next door to, everyone we work with, all our friends and relatives all have a last opportunity. All have a day in which they're going to breathe their last breath. The difficulty of all that is no one knows when that's going to be. You know, if you're growing corn, you know it goes through a certain cycle. Or for us, growing cherry tomatoes, I might have used this before. We're city farmers. We grew up in the D.C. area. Both of us did. I was inside the Beltway. She was outside the Beltway. But we both grew up in the D.C. area. The only thing that grew up there was weeds and corruption. And it seems like it hadn't changed much since we left. But, you know, we didn't grow farms up there, vegetables. But now we are a back deck farmers. You know, I got my cherry tomatoes. I got my basil herbs growing for her and tarragon and other things I have growing for her back there, and peppers growing. And the first time we started doing that, I bought a little cherry tomato plant from Lowe's and started growing that. I was away on one of my trips, and I checked with her and checking how everything was going. I said, "Well, how's my tomato plant going?" She says, "Well, you know, I guess it's okay. It doesn't have any tomatoes on, but it has some beautiful flowers." And I said, "Are you supposed to have flowers?" I said, "Sweetheart, that's what the tomatoes come from. They bloom the flowers, they change." And so she's enjoyed seeing the flowers every year. And then now she says, "Boy, we got a lot of tomatoes coming because look at all those flowers," she'll tell me when I'm gone now. But, you know, it's enjoyable seeing that. But what we know is that there's a certain cycle that goes on. You know, it grows some, and then after with the heat and then watering it faithfully, it will bloom some flowers. And then these little green little balls will begin to grow, and they turn nice bright red. And, boy, they are delicious right off the vine. In fact, they oftentimes go right from the vine to my mouth when I'm home. It's enjoyable. But we know that the harvest. But the harvest of souls, or when death comes, we don't have a guarantee on that. Some people live very old. Some people die very young. We never know. That's why we have to be active every day in the harvest, because we don't know when the harvest will come for people. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. And it may not be like what happened on December the 26th, 2004, in which that great tsunami took place there in the Indian Ocean, if you remember that. And nearly what I think statistics now account for about 295,000 people died as that tsunami hit Indonesia and India and other countries around the Indian Ocean. 295,000 people in just a few hours. Thankfully, it doesn't happen very often. What a terrible tragedy that was the day after Christmas in 2004. But all over in North Charleston, people are dying today. All over South Carolina, people are dying today. If someone has come up with a statistic, I'm not sure how accurate it is, but the statistic in as far as death is concerned, approximately 100 people every minute dies. That's about 64, a little over 6,000 people every hour dies. Over 150,000 people every day in this world dies and you wonder how many of them don't know Christ. But we're not responsible for all those people. Really, we're just responsible for the ones that we cross paths with our neighbors and our coworkers and our relatives and our friends. And we're responsible to be praying for them and to be burdened for them. We need to have a concern for their status, that they will die one day. Now, thank for those of us who know Christ, we will die one day too if the Lord doesn't come back. But you know, if we know Christ, that's not bad news. I mean, for those of us who know Christ, it only gets better from here on out. It only gets better. But you think about for the lost person, this world is as good as it gets. I'm a math guy, right? So I look at it like this. I mean, here's from a point where I was born in my sin and was growing and living in this free country, and I trusted Christ as Savior as a 12-year-old child. And I continue to live for Christ the best I can today. It only gets better because one day I'm going there. But for another person who they're born in their sin as well, and they continue to live in this world and enjoying all its pleasures and freedoms and all this world has to offer, though none of that satisfies outside Christ, one day they're going to die and it only gets worse for them. So death is not really a threat to us. I mean, not that any of us should be looking for death or aiding death, but we got to realize this is part of the human experience since Adam and Eve sinned. But this is as bad as it gets for us. It only gets better from here on out. But for that unsaved relative or unsaved neighbor, this old world with all its problems and aches and pains and disease and financial stresses and worries and unfulfilled satisfactions, this is as good as it gets for them. His concern for their status is that the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are what? Few. Now, once we trust Christ as Savior, we are automatically recruited to be a laborer. We have a job to do. We have a great work to be able to do, and He's going to reward us for our work. And I mean, so it's not just that He saves us from our sins and allows us to experience eternal life beginning now. He gives us a job, a ministry to do, and He says, "And if you do it and do it well, I'm going to reward you well." And I want Him to say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that doesn't happen naturally because my natural man doesn't want to work spiritually. So I have to die to my natural man and do what's right because of the concern for their status that these people need to know. And I don't know when their last opportunity will be. And it doesn't mean we're always going banging on people's doors in uncomfortable situations. We have to build relationships to be able to do just that. We have to get to know our neighbors and our coworkers to be able to do just that. Because what I have found is this, as I build those relationships and they realize that I am different and that I do things differently or I react differently than they do, and then that trial comes in their life, like a death of a loved one or a loss of employment or a disease in their family or whatever it might be, they come oftentimes and say, "I don't know how you do it. That's when you can stop and say, "You know what? First, you got to understand it's not me doing it. It's God working through me and God giving grace." I mean, and when you get someone who's going through what you've been through and you talk like that, then they're interested in hearing about God. You don't have to bang their door down. They'll be banging your door down because they realize that you have been through it and you have found the answer. And our answer is it's in Christ. The concern for their status. Jesus said, the laborers are few. Let's get out and be working. Let's get out and be doing it. Let's do what we can to reach out to them. And it's so easy sometimes in our good Bible preaching churches to just get to insulate. And I prefer using that, I think, a more accurate word, to isolate ourselves from lost people. And I'm not encouraging, as we said in Sunday school, I'm not encouraging us to participate in sin, but we do need to get out among the sinners. And let them see the difference Christ has made in us. The concern for their status, Jesus had. The laborers are few. And it takes all of us doing our part, doing what we can. We all have different realms of influence. Even Jesus was limited by his human body as to where he could go when he lived in this world. I mean, he couldn't be in two places at one time. He had to travel by foot. You know, he couldn't just teleport to another part of the world. I mean, he was limited by the human body, just like we are. And so he realized that our responsibility really is what? Just to those that we can reach out to, those in our realm of influence. But let's look at those opportunities. And let's share the good news of God's given us. Let's have a compassion for their souls and a concern for their status. And then lastly, in verse 38, we see Jesus' answer. And it may not be the answer we're thinking of at first, but this is how it starts. He gives us a command for our sacrifice. Verse 38, where he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. The command in this whole passage we're looking at is this word here, pray. This is what his command is for our sacrifice. But prayer is not something that he is just talking about, just a simple acknowledgement to God, or a simple time where we just admit it before we go to bed at night, I'm surrounded by lost people. But he wants us to pray. And the word here is not the general word that often is translated prayer, like talking to God in the New Testament, but it's a word that refers to pleading with God, begging for God, being burdened and having compassion for that lost person, calling out their names for the Lord, and making a list of lost people you know. And if you say, as some Christians have said in the past, I don't know any lost people, then I would encourage, and I've had people say that, I would encourage you then go find some, because they probably live right next door to you, or they're in your family, or in your community, or in some group that you mingle with, or that person who's always there at the grocery store that you go to, and she's always, or he's always there carrying your groceries out. There are people all around us. So now you get to know them so we can talk to them about our Savior. The command for our sacrifices begins with this prayer and praying for them. I mean, how can we pray for someone? We don't even know their name. Let's pray for them. And there's people I don't know their names. I pray, Lord, I gave a tract to this lady at the Publix grocery store. I didn't remember her name tag. I've only met her that one time. But Lord, I gave that tract, and she said she was interested, or she said she needed to read that. Lord, you work on her heart. But, let's get to know their names, though. Let's pray and call them out by names, especially our neighbors and our coworkers and those. But the command is for us to begin to pray for them. And by the way, along with that comes, I think, a prayer for your missionaries. And by the way, praise the Lord for the missionaries you guys have just taken on. That's a great blessing to see that. A number of those, I know these missionaries I know personally, they're solid, quality missionary couples. But your responsibility toward them did not end with taking them on or even sending monthly support. I mean, really, you have a responsibility really to pray for them. And be honest with you, that's probably the most important thing you can do for them is pray for them and pray regularly for them. And I try to pray for our missionaries every week. I start on Thursdays, and I pray for missionaries and through U.S. preachers Thursday morning, Friday morning, Saturday morning, Sunday. I have quite a list, by the way. And by the way, the McBrides and Coastal Shores is on that list. But every week, pray for them and pray for your missionaries and pray faithfully for them. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray for people's souls as you pray to him. Pray the Lord of the harvest. And as we pray, what he said, that the Lord will continue to thrust forth, send forth. The word there is a very strong word, to thrust forth, which gives the idea that it's such a drive, such a motivation that they say, I must go. I must go to Cameroon, or I must go to Papua New Guinea, or I must go wherever the Lord has put upon their hearts. I must do that. And pray the Lord would do that and put that kind of drive in them. And they would obey and they would go. But also, understand this. Jesus did not say this directly, but I can read this here. That there may be some people here in America, for instance, that today are praying for someone to go visit their sister or their grandmother, or their child, and share the good news with them. That sister, that grandmother, that child who lives in North Charleston, South Carolina. And they live over in California or somewhere, but they're praying for someone, the Lord to send someone there, and you might be the answer to that prayer. So as we pray, we should always be willing to be an answer to prayer too. And that's why sometimes, do you ever experience that? I have, where I've even left a place and the Lord kind of tugs my heart and says, you should give a gospel tract to that person. You should give a witness to that person. No one else is in line at that store. Go back in there and talk to them. Or we try to talk to people at restaurants and waiters. And we have made a habit when we go to restaurants, we have made a habit when we're ordering or somewhere along the process or sometimes when the food is being brought back, we'll say, you know, ma'am or sir, and usually their names right there, right? Name tag. And we'll say, we are believers in Jesus Christ. And we always pray before we eat to thank the Lord for the food. Is there anything we can pray for you about? We've done that dozens and dozens of times. There's only been one time that we had someone say, no. And up in Ohio, and that lady did not even come back. She exchanged our table for someone else. That's the only time that's happened, and dozens of times that's happened. By the way, that same trip, interesting enough, we said that to another restaurant. We were in Ohio for some meetings, and the man said, would you believe you're my last table before I go in for major surgery? And you're my last table. And after you guys are done, I finish serving you, I'm going straight to the hospital. It's a godsend to me that you're here. And it says, well, we will pray for you. He said, can I stand here while you're praying? And we prayed with him there and prayed to the wisdom. The doctors would have wisdom. So go in, pray that if any spiritual needs you had, we did not share the gospel with him right then. We shared a little of the gospel. About he had trust in Christ going through this, because no matter what happens, it's faith in Christ is important. But he said, can I? And then at the end of the meal, after finished service, he came up and said, can I give you a hug? He gave my wife a hug, gave me a hug, and we said, we're going to pray for you. And we prayed for that man again and again. You know, you never know how you can be an answer to someone else's prayer. So we should pray the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth those laborers, but remember, the laborers are few, right? And we are among those laborers. If we know Christ as Savior, we are among the laborers. And so let's be willing to be used. And let's obey his command for our sacrifice, which begins simply with prayer. But if we're not willing to, listen, if we're not willing to sacrifice time in praying for lost people, we won't go and talk to share the gospel with them. Isn't that true? So that's why Jesus started there at the very basics, the first command, pray the Lord the harvest that he'll send forth the laborers into his harvest. So seeing people through the eyes of Jesus will help us to see people clearly. I tell you, I look at people differently when I drive the roads. You know, I expect unsaved people to live like unsaved people. I expect them to want to beat me in traffic. I expect them to want to cheap me out and take some advantage in the business world. I'm not approving any of this. Unsaved people do that because they always are feeling cheated. They always feel life's unfair to them. They're always looking for satisfaction. You know, it's just the way it is. I don't get bent out of shape about that because unsaved people do unsaved people things. And I would too. I do too. I did too before I was saved. But when Christ changes, that makes it all the difference, doesn't it? But until then, their greatest need is not, you know, to get to work before me, or their greatest need is not to run that red light, you know, and get somewhere 1 minute quicker, or, you know, their greatest need is not to blow all their leaves and to fall over into my property. You know, that's not their greatest need, but they feel like it is. Their greatest need is Christ. And that's what they need the most. And as we see people through the eyes of Jesus, we'll see them clearly. But like our physical eyes, as time passes, we get more and more out of sight, more and more blurred, if you would, more and more our vision gets weaker, and we don't realize it until we have a checkup. So maybe today, I hope you'll take it this way. This is how I take it when I preach this message. Today is another good opportunity for a spiritual eyesight checkup. And ask the Lord, am I seeing people clearly, or am I seeing people simply with my dimmed human eyes? I want to see people with a spiritual 20/20 vision, Lord. I want to see people like you see people. I want to have a compassion for their souls, like you have a compassion for their souls. I want to have a concern for their status, that one day they're going to die. If they die without Christ, that's it. And I want to obey your command for my sacrifice. And I'm going to begin by praying. And we'll make a list of neighbors and people I know who are unsaved. I'm going to start praying for their souls. And then, Lord, as you give me opportunities, I want to share the good news to them as well. But I want to see people through your eyes, Lord. I want to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Now, maybe you're here today. It's possible you're here today. I don't know everyone here in this room. And you maybe got a clear view of your condition. Maybe you're here today and the Lord has compassion on your soul because you're still you're a good person. You try to do good things. In fact, that's why you're here today, because you're trying to be a religious person. But let me just save you a lot of frustration. Let me save you a lot of time. Religion, attending church, doing good things will never satisfy. Only Christ satisfies. And we invite you to trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. And you can let the pastor know or one of the leaders here that you need to trust Christ, and you'll find true satisfaction that nothing else can or will bring to you. And I hope you'll trust Christ, your Savior. Then you'll also, for the first time in your life, have the scales removed and the darkness and the blindness of our sin will be removed, and we'll be able to see clearly. Praise the Lord. But part of the human experience, as the rest of us know, is that it doesn't stay that clear always, does it? Life gets dim. Things begin to blur our vision. And we have to go back to God's Word from time to time and see through the eyes of Christ. So for those of us who know Christ today, I hope today will be a good day for us to get an eye check and to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you in just a moment here. Father, thank you for the opportunity we had to look in your word today and to hopefully refocus our eyesight, our spiritual eyesight. Lord, you have surrounded us by people who need the gospel. You have brought the gospel to all of us, even today, even though I didn't preach a gospel message, Lord. It was in the message somewhat today. We're thankful, Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have life. And so for once, the scales of our sin, the scales in our eyes of our sin will be removed, and we can see Christ clearly and what he's done for us. I pray there's someone here who's not received you as his or her Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. And they'll put it off no longer and stop trying to be religious enough or good enough to earn their way there, but realize that's impossible. It's only through Christ. We pray for those of us who know Christ, who've trusted the Lord maybe recently, maybe many decades ago. Lord, help us to look at your word again and examine our eyesight by your perfect vision, and help us to see people through the eyes of Christ. So Lord, do a work in our hearts today for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Pastor.